Happy Sabbath. And I'm especially glad to be here this morning. I want to just start off by saying this last week has been, I know it has been for many, but it was probably the most challenging week of my lifetime. For those who don't know the story, back on March 25th, I was attacked and bitten by a rabid bat. And we know it was rabid because epidemiologists said that the behavior pretty well confirmed the likelihood of that bat being rabid. For those that don't know much about rabies, very quick lecture on this. Rabies is the only disease on earth that is 100% fatal. There is no cure. There is no treatment. There is no hope except our hope and faith that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because if the miracles that God can do, we never should underestimate, but I will tell you this, that no human being in medical annals, except for five rare cases, which I won't even get into today, it had to do with medical profession saving five young girls through very complex means, and none of them survived without some brain damage. So we can conclusively say that rabies kills without question. There's no hope with rabies from that standpoint, at least not to the mainstream world. It's a horrible way to die. Usually the victim of rabies, once symptoms show up, there's no way to stop it, and you're dead within 10 days, and it's a very, very horrible death. So this is what I've been faced with, and lacking the alternatives, and the only thing that we know has preserved others from this is the what they call the rabies post-exposure prophylaxis, the PEP, which of course involves vaccines, which I am not a believer in vaccines. Nonetheless, in this case, I decided to go ahead and do that because I knew what the odds were. Now, I was going to originally speak this morning on faith and trust in the Lord to an extent that would be truly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah when they stepped into that fiery furnace, because you're going to have that level of faith. Do I? Well, I took the shots. We all have a lot of work to do in terms of our hearts and where they're at. Amen. Because the fact of the matter is, and I'm just being totally honest with everyone here, when it comes to something like that, if they had a person survive rabies, spontaneously survive, CNN would be there. It has never happened. So given those circumstances, I made that choice. Now, that was not without a price. Today's very difficult for me. I'm extremely weak. The vaccines have taken a great toll. I spent the better part of 2 days this week at UMC. So I just ask, please, everyone, bear with me. Even though my message was originally going to be on that level of trust we all need to have, the Lord impressed me, just go on with what I was originally going to have you do, and that is talking about, as the message says, from the heart, doing those things for in our relationship with God that are from the heart, not through the ceremonies and the traditions and all of the things that we so typically engage in. Amen. So if you'd all join me in a word of prayer, I'm going to kneel. Our loving Heavenly Father, how humbling it is to come before you under, particularly under such circumstances. Oh Lord, we know this has been a difficult week for many, and we pray for each one of them. We pray that your healing hand will be upon each one of them. Think of those mentioned this morning and all of our loved ones. Lord, we know this is a difficult time. You told us it would not be easy, that we would face many trials in these last days, and we're certainly seeing that. We know that even as we talk about the matters I just mentioned, that our health care system doesn't work. It's broken. It is the pharmakeia, the Babylonian version of what you've given us. And Lord, we pray that all of those, and myself included in this case, that have partaken of those fruits under these circumstances, that your healing hand will still be upon us and get us through it. Because we know that all healing comes from you, and regardless of what we try to do, regardless of what herb we use or what diet or exercise or regimen we use, fresh air, sunshine, Lord, we know that the healing comes from you, not from that. So, Lord, we pray for that today, for all those who are struggling. And I just pray that you'll give me the words to speak, that these not be my words, but those from on high. Please, O Lord, be with each one of us today. Help us to remain attentive and to hear what you would have to say, to hear your word. For we thank you and praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did forget to add one thing, by the way, and I'll leave it at that. One of the complicating factors with me is that I'm immunocompromised. So there's not a lot of data about what could happen in a case like that. So quite frankly, my friends, as I stand here today, I am still at risk. And I thought the reason that I changed my mind about the original message, other than the fact that the Lord impressed me to do that, is that I felt it was message enough that I'm just standing here today, willing to speak, even knowing what I do and how much risk there is at this point in time. So I just thank you and pray that you all bear with me as I go through this message. It seems many of us try so hard to do the right thing. We read our Bibles. We come to church on Sabbath. We try our best to minister to others. But there's still something missing. There's still something missing. We still struggle to do the right thing sometimes. Why is that? Children of Israel certainly had that problem. They tried and tried and tried, but they couldn't, no matter how hard they tried. They just couldn't get it right, could they? And sometimes we have that same problem. Sometimes we don't even try. We give up. What I want to talk about today is trying to understand the difference between two mindsets. And one of them is the old covenant mindset, and the other is the new covenant mindset, and what that really means. Now, don't jump ahead of me in what I'm saying and think that somehow I'm going to lessen the meaning of the old covenant or the Old Testament. No, absolutely not. God's word is God's word. But there is a difference between these two covenants in terms of why they were established. What do they really mean? What is the point of it? We have to come to a place where our relationship with the Lord is truly from our hearts. It's truly in what we're giving to him, trusting in him, literally in everything that we do, and not looking to others to help us to find that relationship, which is something I think we all do at some point or another. We're always looking for that icon out there, someone to look up to, say, show us the way. Well, we have that person. We have that mediator. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But sometimes we apply that to other people. And sometimes we don't even take the time to study God's word and know what it is that God expects of us. And so we don't keep the very basic precepts and principles that God's given us, and then we run into trouble. You know, there's some very strong words in Scripture. It's in 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to go through a lot of verses today, by the way. So I hope you can keep up. If not, please try to jot them down. It's something you could look at later, certainly. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So it is a matter of truly trying to follow those principles that God's given us. And again, we need to understand what the differences are between this new covenant mindset so that we truly can have a relation that is, as the message says today, from the heart. It's only by learning who Jesus really is through the relationship that it builds that we can call ourselves Christians. Otherwise, what are we then? We won't find the relationship through the external. It means that, you know, the ceremonies and the other things we do, they're all good. They're great. They're part of our of what we do within the framework of our church, this church on earth, the church militant. But they don't, in and of themselves, buy us anything. We have to truly have that relationship in the heart. And as I said earlier, it's funny how we take people and we make icons out of them, even those in the Adventist world, I mean, I could rattle off a bunch of names I'm sure we would all recognize. No point in doing that. But I do want to quote something from Scripture, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And this is something that Paul said, and this is very significant, very important to think about. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Who are we? It's Paul saying, we're just like the rest of you. We're here trying to get a message across. We're nobody special. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 to say, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man?" We're just ministers of the word. We're just giving a message. We're nothing special. We're not to be put up on a pedestal. Don't pedestalize us. Don't make us icons. The first step in understanding the differences between these two mindsets, paradigms, and that is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, is to understand a very basic principle, rules of living. These rules of living, simple rules for life. And this is something that comes from a very dear friend of ours. He has a ministry for many years. And this comes from the study of spirit of prophecy, basically, when you really boil it down. Four key principles: learn it, live it, love it, and share it. Now, what does all that mean? Don't just know the truth. I mean, it's great to know the truth. We need to do that, amen? We need to study the word and understand what God's word is telling us, where we are in time, and what to expect. But the thing is, if we learn it, then we'll also learn to love it over time. We have to live it. Once we live it, it'll give us that opportunity to begin to fall into the routine, and eventually we'll love it. You know, I always think of the fact, for many years I was a runner, and when I first started out, no one just starts out and runs a marathon. It doesn't happen that way. It takes time. And in the beginning, I absolutely hated running. You couldn't get me out there to do it. But I started a little at a time, and in the beginning, I had to push myself and push myself, and I kept thinking this expression in my mind, just keep coming back. It works, to use a 12-step term. But it's like I had to really keep pushing myself to do that. And finally, over time, it became tolerable. And eventually, I really began to like it. Eventually, I couldn't live without it. That's where we need to be with God's word. We cannot live without it. We need to have these things so ingrained in our hearts. And by living it, we will learn to love it. And then guess what? If you love something, what are you going to do? You're going to share it with the rest of the world. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go ye out into the world, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's our job. That's what he gave us. That's the Great Commission. Amen. It's only through the truth, through knowing it and living it, that we can live truly in a Christ-like way. The second step in all of this is understanding, again, the two covenants, very basic concept, the differences between the two. In order to do that, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. John talks a lot about Antichrist. And right away when we hear the term Antichrist, we as Adventists, we always think of the papacy and the Pope, and yeah, rightfully so. But that term has a broader meaning than that. Because he's not talking about the Pope, per se, or the Roman Catholic Church. What is he talking about? Let's read it. Verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And here's the key, right here in verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So some people stood in the way of the truth. Somehow they separated from the rest. Does that happen today? Absolutely. It happens all the time. We know that, even in our own church. So Antichrist, what does it mean? It doesn't just mean against Christ. It could also mean in place of Christ. Someone taking Christ's place. Someone either because they put themselves there or other people put them there, operating in the middle between us and the Lord. And we don't want any veil between us and Christ, do we? Amen? We don't want that. We want to be able to go to Jesus directly ourselves. So when John talks about those who went out, he was talking about those who were not of the same spirit. Someone can say all the right things. They can say all the right words, but they could still be antichrist. How is that? Because somehow they're making an icon out of themselves. They're placing them in a position where they are standing between us, our ability to have a direct relationship with the Lord. Instead, we're looking to that person. That person may be totally innocent. They're not. You wouldn't normally associate the term antichrist with them, but they've made themselves that, placing themselves in the middle, or we've done it. There can't be any mediators. The relationship has to be a real one, and the Lord can bring us into all truth. He could help us to learn what the truth is. We don't need to rely on other people. 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction," which is an anointing, "from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And we could all be taught of God. John goes on to say that. We can literally be taught of God. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's verse 27. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it had taught you, ye shall abide in him." It's all about Christ in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The word Christ means the anointed one. If we abide in him and him in us, then we can find the truth. How? We can be taught by him. This is John chapter 6, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." The Lord didn't leave us without help to do that. He certainly didn't. He sent us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Comforter, isn't that a great word? Comforter. It just makes you feel somehow at ease because God gave us a way. He sent a way for us to have in our hearts and to learn and to develop a relationship that's closer with him because we truly know the truth. John 14, 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." This is how we come to live the truth. By truly knowing it and understanding it, we can then take the next step and live the truth. Because John 14, 15 says what? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Amen? So that is a part of what we do. And so that's the second step, the living it, right? Now we have to learn to love it. That's the next step. And if we love him, guess what? We're going to want to keep the commandments. If you love somebody, you're going to want to be obedient. You're going to want to listen to them. You're going to want to do whatever it takes to please that person. And that goes not just for our relationship with God, but even in our relationships with people, with our spouses, with our family members, with our children. If we love them, we're going to want to do the right thing for them, aren't we? So that's where the love comes in. It's so important. The Lord sent the Comforter to dwell in us. John 14, 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." This is how we come to live a Christ-like life. We can and we must have the Comforter within us to live the new covenant promise that God gave us. The old covenant was derived from God's purpose, and this is the thing that we all need to really grasp. It was his plan from the very beginning to do away with sin. It was the best effort to do that at the time. It was a plan for recovery from sin, which began in the Garden of Eden. If we take a look at Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to have to read some of these very quickly because I know I'll probably run way out of time otherwise. I'm just thankful that I have a little more time today to try to squeeze all of this in.
This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan has and will be bruised by the heel of Christ, but Christ, although not overcome by him, was hurt. And this was part of the whole great controversy that we all know very well. The seeds that are mentioned in these verses are really critical, because the fact is the seed that we sit with is going to determine where we're going to be at when this all ends.
Amen?
Amen? Are we going to be sitting with the seed of Satan, or are we going to be sitting with the seed of Christ? So the old covenant promise, it began with Abraham, or Abram, as we know, and that was in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 5. I'm just going to read a couple of those. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Of course, he was referring to Ishmael. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir, out of your own body, out from you directly, from your own flesh. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So this is a huge promise that was made to, at that time, Abram, the promised son. It was the covenant. And this covenant was conferred to Abraham that his heir would come from his own bowels. And this was further confirmed in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And I'll read this very quickly. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. So the promise was made to Abraham for Abraham's son Isaac, not for the son that was born of the flesh, of man's own devisings, which we know was the case with Ishmael. This was going to be his son Isaac. So it's the next important thing to understand is one of the conditions of the covenant. And this gets into the concept of circumcision, and you'll find that in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. I'm not going to read that. But circumcision was a token of the covenant that was made. It was a token done in the flesh, or according to the flesh. So in Genesis 21, Hagar is made to leave with Ishmael. I'm just kind of giving you a rundown, and this will all lead up to something if you bear with me. So in Genesis 21, Hagar is made to leave with Ishmael. In verse 9, they mock Isaac. In a manner of speaking, it was the flesh mocking when a spiritual thing was being done. In this case, the birth of Isaac. Have you ever done something spiritual and feel that your flesh was mocking you or something was mocking you? Have you ever experienced that? The Lord comforted Abraham, and the seed of the covenant made with him was vested in Isaac. The flesh-born son, or the one that was born via man's plans, he had to be cast out. So the son of promise was Isaac. In a sense, that kind of points to the new covenant. And this is something to think about, just food for thought. In some respects, it's like the death of the old man and the new creature in Christ. Amen? I mean, we had to cast out the son of man's devisings, and the promise was for the son that was born of the flesh. Now, in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, the Lord told Moses what to say to the children of Israel. And this is important because we're leading up to what the old covenant's all about. Verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, how many times did the Lord say this to the children of Israel? Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God gives Moses this message. Moses delivers the message to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel agree with it. They say, sure, absolutely. And that's in Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they made this agreement. They said, absolutely, we will do it. Did they do it?
No.
That's the hallmark of the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, the people made the promise to the Lord. In the New Covenant, the Lord makes the promise to us. In Exodus 20, God gives the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, as we know, and in verses 18 and 19, we get a glimpse of a really important concept. This is probably the most important thing about the Old Covenant. Pay attention to this one. Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were putting Moses in the middle. They were too afraid of their own nature and their own sinful nature and where they were at to come to the Lord themselves. They had to have a middleman. So the people placed Moses between them and the Lord, and that's referred to sometimes as the Moses seat, because Moses sat in this seat between the children of Israel and the Lord, and also executed in some cases judgment, and we'll get into that in a minute. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. This is a classic example of people placing themselves, quote, in the Moses seat, in between the people and the Lord, and saying, this is what I think you should be doing. You're making a mistake, my brother, my sister. This is what you should be doing. And yet they themselves are not practicing it. Jesus made a very important point in this chapter. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for what? To be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Phylacteries, by the way, if you don't know what that is tefillin in Hebrew. And those are these little boxes that contain scriptures that the Orthodox Jews, even to this day, wrap around their wrists and on their forehead. Just in case you didn't know, it's an interesting fact. And enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. We are all brethren in Christ Jesus. Amen. No one is any greater than anyone else. And we don't want to be in that position. We don't even want to make ourselves ever be in a position where people are coming to us instead of going to the Lord. Amen. I can't think of how many times when I've been in different churches and spoken with people, and they always say, well, it didn't. Because despite the best efforts, the children of Israel, no matter how many times they tried, you just go through the book of Judges. It's really interesting. But after Joshua and the elders were gone, there was nobody there anymore for them to look to for direction, at least for a while, until the Lord brought somebody. And what happened in between? They always, if you read, most of the chapters begin with, and the children of Israel sinned against the Lord. It was over and over and over again. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't do it in their own power, and neither could we. We do not have the ability to overcome all these temptations and things that are coming at us every day. It is not
We can't do it alone. We can only do it through Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have to have that relationship with the Lord. The strength comes from Him. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we are able to overcome. So basically, here, if you wanted to sum up the difference between the Old and New Covenant, here it is. It could be summed up very, very simply. Who makes the promises? Who keeps the promises? And what are the terms? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is really interesting. This is where Moses calls all the people together, and he gives probably the best example of the Old Covenant system, how it's supposed to work, including its terms and conditions. And he goes on, of course, to repeat the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to even have time to read that, but I suggest you go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's very, very important. So he repeats the Ten Commandments, and a precedent is established when Moses becomes the mediator between the people and the Lord. But it was the people who wanted it that way, not anyone else. This is where you can see why this happened. It's in Exodus chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. And when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" Can you imagine that? And then it goes on in verse 15. It says, "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God." The people are asking me things. What am I supposed to do? I'm in the middle here. They will listen to what I tell them because I've gone to the Lord and I've brought it to them. It's the whole concept, again, of someone being in the middle of our relationship. The children of Israel, they later did the same thing through the judges and kings. You know, examples were Saul and the kings of Israel. God knew, he had to know, because he's omnipotent and omniscient. He knew that the old covenant system wouldn't work. And it failed, not because of the Lord, obviously, but because the people could not manage that way. They just couldn't bring themselves to follow the precepts and the principles that the Lord had given them. If we take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is verses 23 through 29. "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me." This is Moses speaking. "And it came to pass when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountains did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth." Again, referring to Moses. "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, they have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." It's about a heartfelt relationship. They just couldn't do it. And quite frankly, most often neither can we without the Holy Spirit, without the aid of the Lord, without his strength. We can't do it alone. Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 through 33 sums up the terms and conditions, and they're very simple. Obey and live, or disobey and die. That was the old covenant. It was that simple. So what changed? A picture of what to do to keep the commandments was in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Can we change our own hearts?
No.
No, we can't do it. Again, it's something we can only do if we ask the Lord to help us with these things. We can't do it on our own.
So basically, it's about a heartfelt relationship. Today's memory verse, Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your ceremonies. I want you to know me and love me. We could do ceremonies until we drop off our feet. I could stand here and speak until I drop off my feet, which is probably very likely to happen today. But it doesn't do any good. If we don't really have that relationship with the Lord in our hearts, it doesn't mean much at all. You know, David had a time with that. And as we all know, the 51st Psalm is very beautiful. And it was written when David was really just trying to truly find forgiveness from the Lord for what he had done. And we all know these verses pretty well, but I'll just read the first two verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know what? We all need to be on our knees a lot of the day sometimes, asking the Lord the same thing, because we make mistakes and we're human. Of course, we can't help it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's just part of our nature. So how do we fix that? We go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, please wash me of mine iniquity. Cleanse me. Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 through 16 provides firm warnings about not following God's ways, yet the children of Israel continued to sin. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the children of Israel reminded of the trials they faced during the wilderness experience and how the Lord took care of them. It didn't do any good. You know, I took you through the wilderness, 40 years, your shoes didn't wear out, your clothes didn't wear out, but you still won't listen. Stiff-necked Hebrews, I'm one of them, I'm Jewish, so I still have a stiff, now I have a stiff neck for different reasons, but that's beside the point. So the Lord allowed the children of Israel to struggle in the wilderness to prove what? To prove what was in their hearts. It was the only way to really determine where they were at. So these trials, why do they come sometimes? God loves us. He doesn't want to see us hurting and suffering. But sometimes it's necessary for us to have a test to see where we're at and whether we're going to trust in Him or whether we're going to turn to something else or someone else. That's where we're all at in our lives every day. We have got to come to a place where we trust solely in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So that's why the Lord allowed that to happen. And here's a picture, just real quickly again. I'm almost there. I'm getting there. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. It paints a picture where the children of Israel really stood. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out, referring to the heathen peoples, before thee, talking about the promised land, throwing them out. For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. It's not because of your righteousness. They were just really bad. And so that's why they're being cast out. Don't think you're so righteous. That's not why I brought you in here. Verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the righteousness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was keeping his promise, but it wasn't about them being righteous. They weren't. So the Lord's given us many things, not because we're righteous, but because he's trying to use every means possible to establish a people that will represent him by being living examples to others. That's why he does that. We're all rebellious, just like the children of Israel. But living in the old covenant means keeping the letter of the law, sometimes failing, sometimes doing it very, very mechanically. It got to where the sacrificial system was about as meaningful to the children of Israel as someone tossing a hamburger on the grill. It just didn't really do a thing. And you would think it would, but it just didn't faze people after a while because they did it over and over again. That just shows you how our hearts can become hardened and we become almost insulated to the things God tries to do to get us to listen. And he's so loving and forgiving of our mistakes. But what's even worse is sometimes we judge other people for doing these things. That's the worst part. You know, we ourselves, we all have our own struggles. We're not there yet. And yet we have a tendency to look out at other people and find fault with them. And I think we all know the very firm principle out of Scripture, judge not, lest thou be judged. Amen. And yet we still do it. Again, it's another human frailty. I'm not faulting anyone here, certainly, and if anything, I probably fault myself. But it's something that we need to look at. But let's look at the new covenant real quickly. This is easy now because I think we've covered most of the groundwork. This will only take a few minutes and then I'll wrap up. A good picture of the new covenant can be found in one place, and I suggest you jot this down, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. How can the Lord remember our sins no more? By removing them. Despite the failure of the old covenant, we're given great, great hope with the new covenant and with our Lord and Savior and what was done on behalf of every single one of us in this world. In Jeremiah 31, verses 16 to 21, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. And I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to these thy cities. So basically, the difference between the old and new covenant, verse 30 in Jeremiah chapter 31 says, everyone will die for their own iniquity. In other words, the sins of the fathers will no longer be carried to the third and fourth generations upon the children. It's a very personal thing now. Whatever happens is between us and our Lord and Savior. Specifically, no one else is going to pay for that. It's us. We have to work it out ourselves. The new covenant gives us three things. We're directly responsible to God. We don't have to bear the reproach of our parents, as I said. God will change our hearts if we let him do it. That's the other feature of the new covenant. He will change our hearts if we allow him to do that for us. And there will be no middleman between us and Christ if we choose to have a real relationship with him. That's what the new covenant will do for us, and it's available to every single person. We can have the mind and the heart of Christ. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in a nutshell, the old covenant is keeping the law by the letter of the law, and the new covenant is truly, can be said, the spirit of the law. We're doing it from our heart. We're doing it because God had an intention with what he gave us, and we are truly giving ear to that and adjusting and living our lives in accordance with that. That's the key difference. So what does all this mean for us? As I started out saying earlier, we all have challenges. We really do. And we don't want to find ourselves in the same place that the children of Israel were, where they struggled and struggled and struggled to do the right thing and kept on failing. And we do too sometimes. But the only way to avoid that, the only way to overcome that, is by truly giving our hearts to the Lord and asking for His help, His guidance, His direction, and that can only happen through the Holy Spirit. And there are going to be moments like the moment I am now faced with myself, and I know there are others in here, I'm not the only one, faced with some very serious circumstances in life. That's the real acid test. Where are we going to stand? Are we going to trust fully in God and know that He'll get us through any trial? Or are we going to just do what so many in biblical times did, even King Asa, when I think he turned to the physicians totally, and what happened? He died. You know, we have to get real about this. Time is short. We know what's happening in the world. We're seeing what's happening to all our friends and loved ones. This is the time for us to make a change. And the change is to really honor the promise that the Lord has given us through the new covenant and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I thank you for your patience, as I know I went a little over. We're going to close with "I Surrender All," because there's no better hymn, I think, to choose at this point than surrendering everything to Jesus. Because if we, again, try to do it ourselves, we're not going to get there. We're just not going to be able to do it. So I thank you all, and like to have a very quick closing prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that you're so patient with us, that you love us so much, that as we walk into walls and continue to battle with things that we can't even deal with, we can't seem to overcome, that you're always there. You said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with us." Lord, no matter what we face, we know you're there if we just avail ourselves of that. And we know also that none of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but we pray that you'll help us, that you'll forgive us when we come to you earnestly and ask for forgiveness. Please, O Lord, be with us. Deliver us this day from all of those things that are holding us back, as we know time is so very short. And we just thank you and praise you for all you do for us every single day and every moment of our lives. We thank you and praise you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.